In this session, we come to another crystal, which possibly comes as a little surprise to some, that we would have such a crystal in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The title is The Central and Crucial Point of the Recovery Books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, if I would stop there, and if you hadn't read ahead, which you probably did, and I would ask you, what is the central and crucial point of the recovery books of Ezra and Nehemiah? I really wonder how many of us would have this next phrase as the central and crucial point: the proper and adequate leadership in the Lord's recovery. And I would like to draw our attention to the final footnote in the book of Nehemiah. The final footnote. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. But just take note. It is Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 30, and note 1. It is the next to last verse in Nehemiah. Verse 31 doesn't have any notes. But this is Nehemiah 13:30. Note 1, this is the final footnote, and it's the second paragraph, which is the final paragraph. And it reads this way: the central and crucial point of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah is the matter of proper, adequate leadership. I won't ask us to raise our hands, but how many of us missed that when we were reading and studying? Don't raise your hand. Whereas the record of the leadership in Judges, think about this. We've been covering the crystallization of these books over the last year and a half. Consider the record of the leadership in Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. You remember some of those leaders? 1 and 2 Kings. Do you remember the 41 kings? And 1 and 2 Chronicles. For the most part, dark, right? The record of the leadership in those books, for the most part, is dark. The record in Ezra and Nehemiah is altogether bright. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, three leaders are mentioned: Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They were all excellent leaders, but the best and the highest was Nehemiah. Only under the leadership of persons like Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah could Israel be reconstituted to be the testimony, the expression of God on the earth, a people absolutely different from the Gentile nations. Such a testimony of God is a type of what God wants the church to be today. Now, even though this message focuses on the matter of leadership, I hope that there wouldn't be a feeling from anyone, this is for the leaders. This is for the leading brothers. But this is not an elders training. This is a crystallization study training. Saints, before the Lord, not only the ones who take the lead have responsibility, the ones who follow also bear a great responsibility. There's a publication that we have, A Word of Love to the Co-workers, Elders, and Seekers of the Lord. Many of us are familiar with this publication. You know, there's a message, a classic message in that publication, chapter 4. The title that Brother Lee gave this is Be Right in Following Others. Be Right in Following Others. Saints, this matter of leadership among God's people has been a source of problem since the very beginning. When you read in the Old Testament the types, you can see the matter of leadership. Either it brings in blessing or it brings in cursing. In the New Testament, since the first century. This matter of the leadership, you can see. We just heard in the testing, someone read about Diotrephes, who was the leading one there. John tried to have something, and there was a blocking. By whom? Not the saints, but the leader. And actually, some of us here in this congregation, we have passed through together certain situations at different times, where even someone assumed the leadership among us in the Lord's recovery. And they presumed to be the leader and actually began to build up a kind of hierarchy. But you know what Brother Lee said about that? He said, the reason, this is in the 70s, in the late 70s, the reason that was tolerated, the reason such a person could have the way to do anything is because many saints were not walking in the truth. So he didn't, Brother Lee did not put the full responsibility on those presumptuous ones. But rather, we all shared the responsibility, myself included. I had to repent because of my following. My following was not, at that time, according to the truth. I admit that. You know, in both the Old and New Testament, God's people are likened to sheep. Right? Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, maybe at least in the Old Testament, is Psalm 23. What does that say? The Lord is my shepherd. Which means what? I'm a sheep. If the Lord's my shepherd, then I'm a sheep. And in the New Testament, so many places, in John, in Peter, in Revelation, we see the sheep. And one characteristic about sheep is that they just follow. They just follow. You know, also in the New Testament, we're called disciples. What is a disciple? This word disciple, you know, in the Greek means one who learns and follows. So that's who we are. We're followers. We're followers. You know, I live in New York City. I spent most of my life in New York City. So I do not have and have never had that much contact with sheep. So I don't have that much experience. But I do travel, and one of the places I've gone to is Australia. And I was there for a conference one time, and we were at a Christian retreat center. Some of the brothers know this place, just outside of Sydney. And it's a beautiful property. It's a Christian camp. And there's a place there that has a kind of a prayer, a place dedicated for prayer on a hill. And so I went there early one morning, and I was having my time there. And there was a little room with just nothing there but a chair, a bench, and you could either sit or kneel. And then there's an open window to a meadow. That was just a nice setting to have your personal time with the Lord. But on the property, there was a flock, a small flock of sheep. And I was having my time with the Lord. And then I noticed, after some time, a sheep came, one came. And I've come to know that, actually, I think I learned this from the brothers in New Zealand, that there is such a thing as the head sheep, that sheep lead other sheep. Sheep follow sheep, not just the shepherds, but sheep follow sheep. And so the sheep came. And then, very, very soon after that, the flock was there. And then I was just continuing my time, but I was enjoying their company too. But anyway, I continued, and after a little time, I noticed that they started leaving. They started leaving, moving to my left. They all left except one. And there was one there. And when I looked, oh, this one. And he was there for a while. And then after some time, he looked up. He went, and he knocked, and he ran. So So he followed the flock. Followed the flock. But we need to be right in following others. Be right in following others. You know, this matter of the leadership among God's people, the leadership among God's people is a very big point. Yet it's very interesting. God's concept of leadership is absolutely opposed to the natural concept of leadership. And you can see this just from the scripture reading. These verses in the scripture reading, Matthew 23 is here, Hebrews 13:7 is here, and Matthew 20. I'd like to read a few of these verses before we get into the outline. Matthew 23, you know, these verses in Matthew 23 and Hebrews 13, they seem to contradict. You know, there are portions of the scripture that if you just read in an isolated way, then you come and you read this, and it seems to be speaking opposite. They seem to contradict. This is one such place. Because here in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher." There's one teacher. And neither be called instructors, because one is your instructor, the Christ. That's telling us, saints, that among God's people, there's no leader except Christ. Isn't that what he's saying here? No one should even be called teacher. No one should be called father. No one should be called instructor. Only he. We only have one leader. That's Christ. But then, Hebrews says, remember the one leading you. So, what is the story here? Not only, this is verse 7, in the same chapter, verse 17 says, obey the ones leading you and submit to them. So, are there leaders or are there not leaders? And then Matthew 20, it says this, and this brings everything together. That's Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So this shows that the way among God's people to be a leader is to be a slave. So there are leaders, but all the leaders are slaves. Okay, let's come to the outline. In God's eternal economy and in the Lord's recovery, leadership depends upon spiritual capacity. The leadership is not official, not permanent, not organizational or hierarchical. Oh, I tell you, there are people who just cannot figure us out. Can this really be possible in a society on the earth? We say, yes. Yes, among God's people in the church. That's the proper leadership. A says, the Lord's concept of leadership is the opposite of the natural concept. Among God's people, there is actually no leadership in the natural sense. Now, some might read that and say, oh, praise the Lord, no leadership. No. That's not what it said. It said there's no leadership in the natural sense. Because some, when they hear, oh, there's no leadership, only the Lord is the leader, I only answer to him, I only answer to the Lord, then you know what that does? That means, oh, we're all the same. Aren't we in Philadelphia? Brotherly love? Actually, what that often becomes to mean is every one of us is the head. There are many heads, and even all heads. One, in God's New Testament economy, leadership means slavery. Anyone who would be a leader must be willing to be a slave. Amen. And here we have Mark 10. This account, I think, very familiar to probably most of us here. Saints, thank the Lord for the disciples, huh? Thanks the Lord for how genuine they were with the Lord, and they did things, and they represent us. They represent us. So here's James and John. James and John. This is Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." You know, I said the other night, we should come just as we are. And they did. And he said to them, you know, he asked a question. Always in the Bible, you should pay attention when the Lord Jesus asks a question, or when God asks a question, because he never asks a question to which he does not already know the answer. But he always asks for the benefit of the one asking. So he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." And he says, "Are you able to drink the cup and have the baptism?" They said, "Yes." And then he said, "You will. You will take the cup, the same cup," which means you're going to go the pathway of the cross, just like me. "But I still can't promise you, sit here and there." Okay, that's James and John. Man, the other brothers were there. You know, if I was going to ask the Lord this, I think I would pull him aside at least. "Can we have some fellowship with you, Lord?" But the brothers were there, and it says, and when the 10 heard this, they began to be indignant concerning James and John. Thank the Lord for our representatives, because this is in all of us. This is in all of us. Some are asked, I wonder, some of you graduated, right? Or some here? Yeah. I wonder if you're in your tenure in the training, in the full-time training. The brothers ask, "Brothers, could you two take care of this?" And the third one says, "What about me?" He won't say it. But in his heart, he's thinking, "What about me?" Or have you never been sent an email in coordination in your service group? And then when you open it, you see, this was sent to Ken Walker, CC Ricky Acosta. And that bothered you. And that wasn't even the first CC. It was after Bob Danker, Dennis Cooley, and so on. I'm the sixth one. And you never noted that, or that never bothered you. Thank the Lord for that. But there's something in us that likes to be the first. And sisters, you're no different. It's in all of us. And if not the first, then at least the second. But the Lord Jesus said, "But it is not so among you. But whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Point two, a leadership is shaped by the growth in life and is an issue of the need. If there is no need, no leadership can be manifested. Three, and this is a big point. In order to set aside the human concept of leadership, God ordained that the leadership among his people should depend always upon spiritual capacity. In the Catholic faith, there's this teaching that Peter was the Pope. He was the assigned leader. He's the assigned leader, the first quote-unquote Pope. But when you look at the book of Acts, actually Peter does take the lead in the first part of Acts. But there comes a certain point where actually James is the one who's more prominent. And in Acts 15, James is the one who gives the final word, not Peter. In Galatians, we have these verses referenced here in Galatians 2. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And then it says, some came from James. And he shrunk back. He changed his way. Even that shows there was a kind of a deference to James. And so this shows us a truth, that there are times when this one will take the lead, and there are times when that one will take the lead, and there's no official leader. Even with Barnabas and Saul, we see this, and the verses are here. In Acts 13, when the Lord called Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, it says Barnabas first, and then Saul. But then shortly after that, when they start to function, it mentions Paul's name first. And here we have an important truth of the plurality of elders. You know, proper church will not just have one elder. The truth, when Paul commissioned Timothy and Titus to appoint elders in the different places, it's always plural. It's always plural. And so, from experience, we know this. There are times the Lord gives a certain portion to one brother, and they have the leadership in that. But that doesn't mean that's the official leader we always follow. This is God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom, to set aside the human concept of leadership. Number four. Sorry? Yes, number four. There is no organized leadership in the Lord's recovery, and there is no unifying organization. Instead, there is one head who gives orders to all the members directly, and there is one organism, the body. Again, I say, there are, from the outside, people that don't understand how we operate in the Lord's recovery. There must be a leader. There must be some organization. They misunderstand. They misunderstand some of the coordination we have to think that there's some unifying organization. No. We say no. With a clear conscience. No. And also, there's no head church, as there was with Rome, that eventually became the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. But that does not mean there's no leadership. Even in a family with a mom, dad, and two children, there's leadership. And when mommy and daddy are not there, very often, they will say to the little baby sister, listen to your brother. So there's some delegated authority. And if the children are too young to bear responsibility, there's a babysitter. But there's always authority, because if there's no authority, there's no order. Remember, we heard this last night. The mark of the Lord's testimony is not just life, but it's also order. That the Holy Spirit has the authority here. And if the Holy Spirit has the authority, then all things will be done decently and in order. According to the New Testament, the authority of the apostles is spiritual and is in their ministry of the word. This is important. And we have here Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. In the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. It doesn't say they followed Peter and James and John. It said they continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. Point one says, they have no authority in position to interfere with the church affairs. Only the word ministered by them has authority. The churches follow the apostles because the apostles have the New Testament teaching. So we saw, or we see this in the New Testament, when the brothers raised up churches, they did not interfere. They left and did not interfere in the local affairs, deciding meeting times, arrangements, practical arrangements. But they also were not hands off. Some take this thought of the autonomy of the churches to a kind of extreme. Yes, there is that aspect that a local church, that's a local church under the elders in that church, and we don't have the right to interfere with all the practices there, the arrangements there. However, Paul not only wrote to the churches, sometimes told them, read this, and then pass this, right? Into the letter to Colossae, pass it to Laodicea, and have them read it. And there were even visits, follow-up visits. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. That's not hands-off. But still, their authority is with the ministry of the word. Not with things. Even Paul did not direct the activity of the co-workers. It says in 1 Corinthians, he told Apollos, I urged him several times to come to visit you, but it's not his mind to do this at this time. Paul didn't press that. However, when the teaching was missing, as in Ephesus in 1 Timothy 1, we just had, I hope you realize, the burden of this message very much follows what we just heard in our review for message 8. It really follows the burden of message 8 and the spirit of message 9 of warfare. So Paul, when the teachings were coming in to cause the saints to swerve from God's economy, he stepped in. And so with some things, as the saints mentioned in their review, he's very broad. Like in Romans 14 and 15, we receive those, even with who have other practices. But in Romans 16, very narrow and very strong with division. Someone causing division? In Titus, he steps in. In Romans, he steps in. Point three says, if a church goes astray or is misled, the apostles have the obligation and responsibility to deal with the situation according to God's word, which has authority. And we saw this even starting from last night, especially these verses in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, where Paul charges Timothy to be strong, to charge certain ones, not to teach different things. But saints, We all have the responsibility to be in the Word and to soak ourselves in God's New Testament economy. So that when some come to present things that are not the healthy teaching, we ourselves would reject. It doesn't take Paul to come. We ourselves spit it out. Do you know, at different times in our history, in the Lord's recovery, both in the East and in the West, this matter of Pentecostalism has tried to make inroads into the Lord's recovery. The tongue speaking and the gifts, things like this. Brother Lee told us stories of there in China. And we have seen things here in the United States. I've had some direct experience with saints trying to bring this in. Oh, saints, we have to have the taste for God's New Testament economy. I hope we don't become bored with hearing about God's New Testament economy. Because it does seem when some saints, they lose their vitality and maybe lose their interest, these kind of things in the atmosphere of the Pentecostal things become attractive to the saints. And the biggest danger is that people lose their taste for life. They lose their discernment for life. It's a great damage to the Lord's recovery. And it's a great damage to our Christian life. People lose the sense of the organic union with the triune God and have more appetite for outward things, including power, including increase. Again, we need to be careful. But more than be careful, what we need is to be in the Word. As we heard in the message, I think it was message 5, there's the need for the Ezras. And the last point in that message was about getting ourselves into the Word, getting ourselves into the recovery version, getting ourselves into the footnotes in the recovery version, getting ourselves into the life studies. And our brother read that quotation, right? 500 life studies read in a proper way will make you an excellent believer. It will also build up the wall. That will build up the wall, saints. Both personally and for our local church. And we will preserve ourselves in God's New Testament economy. For the leadership is produced, strengthened, and restricted in the apostles' teaching. See, in the New Testament, there is one ministry with one leadership. Today's Christianity is divided because there are so many leaderships. Because the ministry is one, there should not be more than one leadership. There is one leadership. Since God, the Lord, and the Spirit are all one, the one leadership is for the keeping of the oneness of the Spirit for the body of Christ. 3 says, the New Testament shows us God's delegated authority in the leading ones in the ministry, in an authority that is for building up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for building up and not for overthrowing. Saints, there is such a thing as delegated authority. We see this beginning from Noah's time, all through the Old Testament. Imagine, saints, imagine if there was no Ezra and no Nehemiah. Didn't the saints, or didn't the Lord's people, didn't all the Jews have the same word from Moses, but no effect? Only mixture. But now through Ezra, especially, and through Nehemiah, with the word passing through them brought the blessing to everyone. We need the delegated authority, but actually, the real need is the word that comes through the authority. That's the leadership. The leadership is more in the word than in the persons themselves. We'll see this as we go along. God's delegated authority was in the teaching of the leading ones. B says, teaching the same thing everywhere in every church was the demonstration of Paul's delegated authority. D, the leadership in the New Testament ministry is in the New Testament teaching more than in the leading ones of the New Testament ministry themselves. I hope we could see this thing. Actually, this point and Romans 2 are part of your study question. I just thought I'd mention that. The leadership is more in the teaching than in the person. However, that doesn't mean we reject the minister. Don't reject the minister. Some have done this in the past. I remember, even as a young person in the church life, a college student, this kind of talk of taking Brother Lee's ministry but rejecting him and his leadership. You know, in Timothy's case, Timothy did not receive the vision directly from God. There's no indication. Timothy received the vision of God's economy from Paul. And I'm a Timothy. And I would just like to say, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner. You know, that's 2 Timothy chapter 1. The vision of God's economy came to me through the ministries of Brother Watchman Nee and Brother Witness Lee. And we're not ashamed of that. It came through them. Now, that ministry has helped us. Now, to now, we come to the Bible and we see God's economy. People misunderstand that, oh, we elevate their teaching or their words. No, those words open the Bible so that we can see for ourselves and have a vision of God's eternal economy. Here we have 2 Timothy 3:10. This is what Paul says, "But you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and endurance." There was something there in Paul that you could imitate, that you could follow. When one is conveying the healthy teaching, it even says concerning the leading ones in Hebrews, imitate their faith. So we need to have a proper following. A proper following. Romans 2, the leadership in the New Testament ministry is the leadership of the controlling vision. Oh, this is another big point, saints. The controlling vision of God's eternal economy, not the leadership of a controlling person. The Apostle Paul declared, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And the points, many of these next points, they show us what is the vision. What is the vision that has come to us through our brothers? That vision is the leadership. That vision controls us. No person. There's no person that controls us. It's that vision that controls us. God's eternal economy was unveiled through the apostles, but because the believers lost the proper understanding of it, there is the need for it to be recovered by the Lord. God's eternal economy, in Greek, oikonomia, is His household administration to dispense Himself in Christ into His chosen people so that He may have a house to express Himself, which house is the church, the body of Christ. B says, here's a definition of recovery. Recovery means the restoration or the return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. Recovery means to go back to God's original intention and standard as revealed in the Scriptures, which is according to the present advance of His recovery of the contents of God's eternal economy. Hence, we are in the Lord's recovery. But what does that mean? What is the Lord recovering? And here we have on this outline three major points. Three major points. Now, I'd just like to let you know, these three points come from two publications. I'd like to recommend these publications for our own edification and for our shepherding of others. And so these two publications mention these three major points of what is the Lord's recovery from two different angles. And then it's put together very well in this outline. But I'll tell you the publications. The first one is entitled The Basic Principles for the Practice of the God-Ordained Way. The Basic Principles for the Practice of the God-Ordained Way. And in this publication, we have these three points. The Lord's recovery is the recovery of three main items. Number one, the oneness of the body of Christ. Number two, Christ. Amen. Yeah, just Christ. I don't know if you're waiting for more, but it's just Christ. Actually, because of this point, I requested this hymn tonight. It is God's intent and pleasure to have Christ revealed in me, formed in me, wrought in me, make home in me. Christ, Christ, Christ. Point three. What is the Lord's recovery? It is the recovery of the function of all the members of the body of Christ. Okay, that's one publication. The other publication is Satan's Strategy Against the Church. Many of us are familiar with this. Satan's strategy against the church. And in this publication, our brother brings out these points. How does, you know, we just had these speaking on Matthew 16:18 in the last two messages. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. That's a promise. We can hold that promise. However, it's also a warning that shows us whenever the church is being built, the gates of Hades will contest. But how? In a specific way. What is Satan's strategy? Three things. Number one, substitutes of Christ. To bring into the church substitutes of Christ, such as human philosophy, which is the top of human culture, right? Religion, the law, even the gifts. Even teachings, all can be substitutes for Christ. Number two, Satan's strategy is the clergy-laity system. That's a master stroke on his side. To bring in the mediatorial class, that we have to come to others and don't have the direct contact with God. Now, there are different levels among God's children. Then number three, Satan's strategy against the church, divisions. How much division there is today among God's children. But this is why God needs a recovery. And He is recovering these three items. So, according to this outline, number one, The Lord's recovery is the recovery of Christ as our center, reality, life, and everything in his full ministry of incarnation, inclusion, and intensification.
Amen.
I don't know that all our new ones, all the young ones among us, are familiar with the end of this point. The full ministry of Christ of incarnation, inclusion, and intensification. This is a big point. This is a big point. Christ in these three stages. His first becoming. The Word became flesh. But to bring God into man. And then he had his God-man living in which his divine attributes were expressed through his aromatic human virtues. And they accomplished a wonderful redemption.
Yes.
And then he had another becoming. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the stage of inclusion. In which he became the spirit, the life-giving spirit. And he became the firstborn son of God. And he regenerated the believers to produce the church.
Yes.
In the first stage, he produced redeemed people. In the second stage, he produced the church.
Amen.
But in the first century, that church began already to be degraded. So he got intensified.
Amen.
In Revelation 1, he's the seventh spirit.
Amen.
To do what? To produce overcomers.
Amen.
But for what? To bring in the reality of the body of Christ. Not to do something different. But to bring the reality of the body to consummate New Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's what God is recovering today.
Amen.
We're still in the recovery. This is still being recovered. Can you say that these items have all been recovered in you? To the full? Not yet. We're on the way. The next point, 2. The Lord's recovery is the recovery of the oneness of the body of Christ. And 3, the Lord's recovery is the recovery of the function of all the members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's so many verses under these points. You could spend time to get into the details. We just don't have time tonight. She says, this vision, the recovery of these three major items, must be renewed in us day by day.
Amen.
To be the controlling vision of all our life, work, and activity. Brother Lee even charged us, particularly the leading ones. We all, brothers, have to do a work in all three stages. This should be our vision. This should control us. D says, for a person to leave the Lord's recovery means that he has never seen what the Lord's recovery is. If you see the body, if you see the Lord is recovering the body, where are you going? Where could you go? If you see that division is Satan's strategy and God's view is the ground of oneness, then where will you go? These things changed our lives, these truths. Many of you here, you were born in Zion. Some of us, we were born in Babylon. And these truths came to us, and we had to make a choice. But actually, there was no choice. If this is your standard, then there's no choice. Because there's only God's way. In Deuteronomy, it's God's chosen place. Just like there's no choice, there's only one name, you know, in Acts 4. There's only one name to be saved. There's no choice. There's only one name. That's for salvation. But for meeting, there's also no choice. Only there's one choice. There's God's choice. And whether you will choose God's choice or not, that's really your choice. But that restricts us. And that governs us. He says, we in the Lord's recovery must have a clear vision of God's eternal economy and then be governed, controlled, and directed by this vision. For we are here to carry out God's eternal economy in his recovery. The leadership in the Lord's recovery is the leadership of the God-given vision of God's eternal economy that restricts us, directs us, and controls us so that confusion and division are avoided. Saints, if we have more vision of these things, we will have less loose speaking. One great way that Satan attacks the church is through loose words, through gossip, through unnecessary speaking, through criticism, through words of rebellion. If we have the vision of Christ, of the body, even our speaking will be restricted. Now, in point G, it is very particular. It says, read the supplement from the vision of the age, which in your outline booklet, I think, is on page 50. It's just at the end of this message. So, I'm going to read this to you. You all follow along? You all with me? Closely following the completed vision of the age. In order for us to serve God today, our vision must extend all the way from the first vision of Adam in Genesis to the ultimate vision of the manifestation of the church, the New Jerusalem. This, and this alone, is the complete vision. It is not until today that this vision has been fully opened to us. Remember, saints, this is under this point that we are under. The leadership is a controlling vision, not a controlling person. In the National Palace Museum in Taipei, there is a painting on a long scroll called The River Scene at Qingming Festival. It describes in detail the culture, life, and way of the Chinese people at the time of the painting. So it's more than 1,000 years ago. It is not enough to see only the first few portions of that long scroll. One has to go all the way from one end to the other end before he can have a clear picture or vision of the entire spectrum of life in China. In the same way, we have our own painting, our river scene at Qingming, in our service to God. It begins from Adam's vision of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and extends all the way to the New Jerusalem with the tree of life. The New Jerusalem is the last scene of the vision. After that, there is nothing more to see. We are serving God according to the last scene, which includes all the previous scenes. Since we have the up-to-date and ultimate vision, we should closely follow after it. We are absolutely not following a man. Now we come to the point. Rather, we are following a vision. It is grossly wrong to say that we are following a certain person. We are following a vision that belongs to the present age. It is God's consummate vision. The Lord's recovery was brought to us through our dear brother Nee. Because of this, he became a target of attack. In 1934, he was married in Hangzhou. Some took this opportunity to stir up a storm. He became very sad. So one day I went to him to comfort him. How would you comfort Brother Nee? This is how Brother Lee comforted Brother Nee, saying, Brother Nee, you know that between the two of us, there is no natural relationship. I do not take the way that you are taking or preach what you are preaching out of a natural friendship with you. The two of us are widely separated from each other. I am a northerner and you are a southerner. Today, I am taking the same pathway, not because I am following you as a person. I am following the way that you are taking. Brother Nee, I would like you to know that even if one day you do not take this way, I will still take this way.
Amen.
I said this because the storm affected some, and they decided not to take this way anymore. And saints, in many of our histories, we have seen the same thing, that some decided not to take this way. And even maybe some of us were teeter-tottering, wondering, what will I do? Things happen. Storms come and go. This is very relevant to us. I said this because the storm affected some. They decided to take this way, not take this way anymore. In other words, many people were following a man. When the man seemed to have changed, they turned away. But I told Brother Nee, even if one day you do not take this way, I will still take this way. I am not taking this way because of you, and I will not leave this way because of you.
Amen.
I have seen that this is the Lord's way. I have seen the vision.
Amen.
I hope we all can bear such a testimony. 52 years have passed. Today I do not regret at all what I have done. During the past 52 years, I have seen the same story repeat itself again and again. Some people came and left. One scene changed, another scene came along. Since the beginning of our work in Taiwan, during the past 3 decades, we have witnessed some major crises. Even brothers whom I led to salvation and who went through my own training have left the Lord's recovery. The vision has never changed, but the persons have indeed changed. And those who follow the vision also have changed. I would say a sober word to all of you from the bottom of my heart. By the Lord's mercy, I can stand here today to bring you this vision. I hope that you are not following me as a person. I hope that by the Lord's mercy, you are following the vision that I have shown you. Coming back to that message on purity, don't you sense the purity here, saints, of our brother? Telling us, don't follow me as a person. Follow the vision that I have brought you. In conclusion, I would like to relate to you one fact. It is the Lord's mercy that He has revealed to me the vision. I advise you not to follow me, but to follow this vision, which Brother Nee and all the servants of the Lord throughout the ages have left to us, and which I have handed to you. This is indeed the vision that extends from the first scene of Adam to the last scene of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
I think for time I won't be able to present to you. I actually have a replica of the scroll, the festival at Qingming, the river scene at Qingming. I'll just tell you this. That scroll, I was going to have some brothers come here. We're not going to do it, brothers. It extends till from there almost all the way till the end. It's about that wide, but it's very long. And it has so many scenes of life in China. So many scenes, little scenes. You could look it up. Brother Lee's point was, if you study one scene, you don't get the whole picture. That's the point. And then if you look at another scene, oh, it's very interesting. It actually is. This is very interesting. But you don't see the whole thing. You need the whole view to know life in China at the time. And Brother Lee said, that's the view we get from him. This is our river scene. Our river scene starts with Adam and the tree of life, and extends to the New Jerusalem. And there's so many things we need the whole view. That's the leadership in the Lord's recovery. When you have that broad vision, I tell you, where are you going to go? And that vision restricts us. It restricts our life. It restricts our service. It affects our family life. It affects our church life. It affects where we live. It affects where we move. I'd like to just read a few lines from I told you this message in A Word of Love. Chapter 4, be right in following others. Please listen to this. Be right in following others. I'll just read three lines. Be careful in following any coworkers whom you appreciate and to whom you are attracted. Then two subpoints. Number one, he should be a person loving the Lord, living for the Lord, and renouncing his self, natural life, preference, and ambition. And then number two, he must hold the complete revelation of the entire Holy Scriptures properly without any twisting and deforming. Brother Lee was telling us, follow such a person. To follow such a person who has the complete view, that's safe. And those of us who were present in that situation that I referred to earlier, oh, dear saints, we have to admit, we didn't have the complete view. They didn't have the complete view. We were led astray. Even just a little more vision would have saved us. So maybe we'll just mention how to have a vision. I'll give you 5 points. How can we get a vision? Number one, we must have a heart for God, for His Word, and for His interests. Everyone in the Bible that you see God came to, they had a heart. Even Paul, yes, he was zealous and he was against God's economy, but actually his heart was for God. We have to have a heart for these things. And you might say, oh, sometimes I feel like I have no heart. Then I would remind you, you have a new heart. Just right there, stop. Just stop and speak the reality based on the Word. The Word says, I have a new heart. So with my new heart and my new spirit, oh Lord Jesus, I have a heart for these things. Number two. This is from Jeremiah 15:9. We need to be willing to forsake the worthless and choose the precious. Amen. Jeremiah 15:9. Forsake the worthless and choose the precious. Saints, in our lives, we become occupied and preoccupied with many worthless things. Various entertainments, various things. It doesn't mean you don't take a little break once in a while. But those things are worthless. And we become occupied with them through social media, so many things that waste our time. So that affects our heart. And it affects our receiving of the Word. That's why in some cases, sorry to say, some maybe after 2 decades, no growth in life. No advance in the Christian life and in their service. And no deeper understanding of the things of the Lord. Because too much occupation. Oh, these days, it's too easy, saints, to be occupied with politics and the things that are around us. Be careful. Be careful. Money. Oh, it's... Are we at the bottom yet? Is there a recession? Is there going to be a bigger one? Is this that? Worthless? If we have the heart for the precious things, then we'll get more vision. But it's possible that in a meeting, we're receiving something, but we don't get the central point. We don't get the precious central point because we're preoccupied by other things. We have to choose the precious and forsake the worthless. Number three, we have to learn to wait on the Lord, because the vision doesn't come all at once. Number four, be pure in heart. Lord, I only want you. I only want you. I want your economy. And five, we need to be open to the Lord, genuinely open in our inner being. Okay, Romans 3. The central and crucial point of the recovery books of Ezra and Nehemiah is the proper and adequate leadership. In the Lord's recovery, we have the leadership of the one controlling vision in the one ministry through those who bring in the vision. Again, I point out, yes, the vision controls, but very often the vision comes through his ministers. So we should appreciate the ones through whom the vision comes. One, Paul said that he and his co-workers were servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. They were stewards dispensing the heavenly vision of the mysteries of God to the believers. These mysteries are Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. Two, it is sought in stewards that one be found faithful. Like Paul, we need to be shown mercy by the Lord to be faithful, so that we may be faithful slaves who habitually give the household of God spiritual food, ministering the food of God and Christ as the life supply to the believers in the church. We want to be those who are faithful over the Lord's work in this age, so that we may participate in the Lord's joy in the next age, with the realization that the Lord's appraisal and reward are not related to the size and quantity of our work, but to our faithfulness in using his gift to the fullest extent. Amen. This matter of faithfulness keeps coming. B, only under the leadership of faithful persons such as Nehemiah and Ezra could Israel be reconstituted to be the testimony of God, the expression of God on earth, a people absolutely different from the Gentile nations. This is a type of what God wants the church to be today. C, Nehemiah knew that without Ezra, he could not reconstitute the people of God. In reconstituting the nation, Nehemiah realized that he did not know God's word. Ezra was renowned for his knowledge of the word of God, and Nehemiah was willing to turn to him for help. This is a very good practical point. Always be willing to be matched with someone. Nehemiah realized, I'm not all inclusive. I have my portion. So he brought in the right one. There was talk about that platform. Remember? Ezra speaking on that platform. You know, if you pay attention in Nehemiah 8, as Ezra speaking, he has, I think, 6 to his right and 7 to his left, something like this. And Nehemiah is not one of them. He wasn't even on the platform. But I was very impressed that Nehemiah's name's not there. He put that together. That's the proper leadership. According to the divine principle, the proper representation of the body is always by those who are matched with others. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, a called apostle, Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes the brother. Who's Sosthenes? You know, to the Philippians, he says, and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, and, you know, there's people we know. But when there's no one we know, Paul still found someone to be matched with. Wow. That's a proper leadership. Then we have the account of Moses and Aaron. God had Aaron to match Moses and be his spokesman, his mouth. To be alone is to be individualistic, but to be sent forth with another is to be sent according to the principle of the body. Amen. To act individualistically is to violate the principle of the body. In the Lord's recovery, there is an urgent need for the true work of building up the body. However, this building work can be carried out only by co-workers who have been matched. This last point, which is a quotation from a letter that Brother Lee wrote to the recovery before his departure. I'd just like to tell you this. The name Nehemiah means the comfort of Jehovah. And when I read this, this is a Nehemiah moment. I was so comforted that the Lord was taking care of his recovery. The point says, E. The Lord has shown me that he has prepared many brothers who will serve as fellow slaves with me in a blended way. I feel that this is the Lord's sovereign provision for his body and the up-to-date way to fulfill his ministry. This was a word of comfort to me in 1997. I hope this is a word of comfort to the whole recovery. That brothers have been blended, brought together in a blended way, and maybe being blended more than ever to lead the recovery forward. May the Lord take us on for the accomplishment of his purpose in this age. Amen. Let's have maybe a little prayer with some.